This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning, I hope to complement those things that Matthew's been speaking to us about recently by bringing some thoughts under the title, Covenant Life, It Flows From Here. Covenant Life, It Flows From Here. So if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please, in chapter 2. It's great to be in God's presence this morning, isn't it?
Yeah,
wonderful. God is good. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting to read at verse 18. Okay. For through him we both, and Paul's referring to Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. That's not just City Church Coventry or even all the churches in Coventry. The whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too, City Church Coventry, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in your church in these days. We thank you, Father. And I just pray this morning that you'll anoint your words and that you'll speak to our hearts, Father, as we listen to them in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to take a couple of minutes to play you a piece of music. And after we've played the music, Tony's not here, so it won't matter really, but I'm going to ask you a question. It's not a difficult question, but just listen to the music and I'll ask you the question later. I hope playing that music didn't offend anybody on a Sunday morning. But let me ask you this question. When you heard it, of whom or what did you think? Now, there's no right answer to this. There'll be lots of... no wrong answers to this. There'll be lots of right answers. So what did it make you think of?
James Bond.
Anything else? Adventure. There's lots of Aston Martin.
Starting wondering what questions we're going to ask.
Well, I forgot to reassure you that the answer wasn't Jesus. So it made you think about all things James Bond related, really, didn't it? Let me ask you another quick question. Why did it do that? Familiar tune. Well, I'd say because it's actually called the James Bond theme, and you've heard it in every James Bond film that you've ever been to see. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. A couple of years ago, I read a book, an excellent Bible overview by a chap called Vaughan Roberts, and it's called God's Big Picture. If you ever get a chance to get hold of it and read it, then do so. But in there, there's a statement where he says, covenant is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. Covenant is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. I'd put it another way, that covenant is one of the grand themes in Scripture. And it should be rather obvious, I suppose, when we think about the titles of the two sections of our Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because actually the word testament comes from a Greek word, diatheke, which is almost invariably rendered as covenant everywhere else. And it was really introduced into the King James Bible by the decision of some Bible translators who thought that if they introduced it into a couple of places in the New Testament, it'd clarify the context. But Jesus, you know, wouldn't have known the term Old Testament. He'd have known the law and the prophets and the writings which contain the records of God's covenants with man and their outworkings. And so if covenant is actually a grand theme in Scripture, then when we hear the word covenant, just as when we hear the James Bond theme, we think of all things James Bond. When we hear the word covenant, we should at least think of God's word. And not men like Bryn Jones or Tony Ling, or Matthew even. These are men who have brought and are continuing to bring fresh insight and fresh revelation on the issue for our benefit and for that of the church at large. And if we're going to think of any one person, we really ought to be thinking about God, about our Heavenly Father, because it can be regarded as his theme. Covenant is his theme. Because our God's a great God. Amen? Yes. He's a great God, and he's a great God of covenant. It's his modus operandi, it's his method of working. And we can see this from the very beginning of creation. Just turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 33. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 20. It might be two verses, 20 and 21. God is a God of covenant. It's his theme. And in Jeremiah 33:20-21, we read this. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that the day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, from the beginning of creation. And those covenants with the day and the night were established before Adam was even created. You know, I watched a series of programs right back at the beginning of the year on life on Earth, were presented by a fellow called Brian Cox. I don't know if you saw any of them. But he was proposing in there that the laws of physics were actually sufficient to explain the whole of the natural world. And now, I'm not a physicist. I know we've got physicists amongst us, we've got scientists amongst us, so I submit what I'm saying to them might be completely wrong. But I don't believe the scientific community has any explanation for the laws of physics as yet. And my opinion is that the laws of physics, even the laws of physics, are actually God's covenants with his creation. That's his method of working. And he's also woven his theme into the narrative of Scripture. And so we'll find it cropping up time and time again as we read through the pages of Scripture, in just the same way as when you're watching a James Bond film. Occasionally, you'll find snippets of his theme introduced, just to remind you what you're actually watching, that it is a James Bond film. So as we read through the Scriptures, we discover something of a picture of the thinking and purposes that are in God's heart for the implementation and the outworking of his covenants with men. And what we find there are three constituent and prominent features which describe the covenantal life-giving relationship that God wants and has always wanted with his people. And I want to look at those this morning. So turn with me to the book of Genesis, if you will, for me, please. Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. I really ought to be getting other people to read these for me, shouldn't I? Right. Anyway, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Feature number one I want to bring out is, I will be your God. That's his commitment to his people, that he will be their God. And if you turn into the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 7, we'll see the next one. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. We see this, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Feature number two, you shall be my people. That's his promise, their being his people. And then, a little bit further on in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. I will be your God, you will be my people. And then we read this. Then I will dwell amongst the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Feature number three, that I will dwell in the midst of you. That's another promise, that he'll make his dwelling place amongst his covenant people. We find it in the New Testament too. So I hope you didn't take your finger out of the book of Ephesians, which was the first scriptures that we looked at. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, those verses that we started with, starting to read at verse 18, we find exactly the same picture coming out. So verse 18 says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I will be your God. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You will be my people. Then reading on, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I will dwell amongst you. And for God's New Testament covenant people too, his intention is that he will be our God, we will be his people, and that he will dwell amongst us. Hallelujah. So let's have a look at each one of those elements then briefly and see some of their implications for you and I today as God's 21st century covenant people. First of all, I will be your God. That's God's covenantal commitment to his people. That's God's covenantal commitment to you and to me. I'm going to let you into a little secret this morning. I keep a journal, and it's a record of God's dealings with me, the way he's working with me, and what I believe God's saying to me from the scriptures and elsewhere. God speaks to me a lot through my wife. And you might find it a bit pretentious, but I find it helpful anyway. And I've occasionally read little bits of it to Pat, but this morning I want to read a little bit to you. I know people are nosy, and you'll probably enjoy this bit more than anything else I say. So here's my journal entry, 17th of June 2013. And this was, as I was thinking about this covenantal commitment of our Heavenly Father, that I will be your God. And I wrote this. It is as the I do of the groom to the bride and vice versa on their wedding day. For as they so say, they each make available to each other all that is theirs and all that they are. In the I will be your God of our Heavenly Father, he makes available to each one of his people and all of his people all that he is and all of his resources. It's the I do and the I will of God. Of course, we must then say our own I do in response that he is our God. And we must come to rely upon his covenant faithfulness, just as husband and wife have to come to rely on the faithfulness of each other. For if we don't appreciate the committed and covenantal nature of God's relationship with us, then we will struggle to trust him consistently. God wants us to be aware that all that he is, all that he has, is covenanted to you and me. Just think about that. You know, think for a minute of all creation. You know, think out into the universe, the God who created all those things. His ability to do those things.
Amazing.
How tiny is the problem that you're struggling with at present in comparison? And his resources are available to you and to me in order to deal with those things.
Excellent.
All we need to do is trust him. Trust in his covenant faithfulness. I will be your God. You shall be my people. God's desire is to have a people on the earth who are not like those around them.
That's right, yeah.
Let me read you a verse from Titus. This is Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here's a dictionary definition for you of the word peculiar. Set apart. You could also define holy that way, couldn't you? Set apart. Different. Now, I've often heard the word different used in a rather derogatory sense today. But our calling as God's covenant people is to be different. Is to be different. We're intended to be unique in every way. When I first became a Christian, I sort of zealously adopted this sort of idea. I became a Christian as a 15-year-old in the 1960s. And prior to that, I got into all the music culture and everything that was going on at that time. And I adopted all the fashions that I could do, or that my mother and father had paid for me to do anyway. They drew a limit to some things. When I became a Christian, I dropped all that completely. And I went out of my way not to follow the fashions of the time. In fact, my favourite place to shop for clothes was the Army and Navy surplus store. That changed eventually, particularly when I met Pat. But I knew that that God wanted us to be different. And it's not about clothes, really. But God desires that you and I should be models to the world, to our families and our friends of his perfect plan and his purpose, displaying a different way of living, demonstrating to the world such Holy Ghost different qualities as faithfulness, loyalty, commitment, selflessness, servanthood, responsibility, honouring one another in word and in deed, honouring one another in attitude and in thought. You shall be my people. And the third one is, and I will dwell in the midst of you. I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. We've been built together into a growing place, a growing dwelling place for our God. That would be a challenge to a builder, wouldn't it? If every day he came on site and the building had grown, so he got to make some amendments. But God deals with that. His dwelling place is growing all the time around the world.
Right.
And he intends to dwell amongst us. This is his heart, to dwell amongst us so that his covenantal presence marks us out from every other people on the face of the earth. This is the people that God is going to have. These are the people that Jesus is going to return for. A couple of months ago now, I was listening to a Radio 4 discussion programme, and I must make this confession, I do listen to Radio 4 on occasion. Thank you, Rupert. And it was about Roman Catholicism and what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a fellow on the panel there by the name of Matthew Paris. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. But he's a newspaper columnist. He writes in the Daily Telegraph. And one of his observations rather astounded me, actually. I didn't actually listen to the whole of his programme. I just caught it as I was passing by. But he made this comment that there was a loss of the sense of the divine presence. A loss of the sense of the divine presence. And I was completely shocked that this man was making that observation, you know. Now, I don't know how he came to that conclusion, because I have been in Roman Catholic ceremonies where I've sensed God's presence. So I don't know how he came to that conclusion, but he was proposing that as one of the problems that they were having. But what astounded me was that this man can in no way be described as a believer, right, at all. And yet he recognised the importance of God's presence in the church. Yeah. He recognised the importance of it, and the devastating effect of the absence of the presence of God. God wants to dwell amongst his people. His presence is intended to mark out his people. Amen. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my other son-in-law, not the one that's here this morning, he came home from his job in Grace Academy, and he said to our daughter, let's get all the kids in the car. Now, they've got four kids. Let's pile all the kids in the car, and we're going to go down to South Wales to visit a church called Victory Church in Cwmran in Wales. Now, I don't know if you've heard what's going on down there, but there's some exciting things happening down there. I think it's a couple of hundred people who've been saved in recent times. They've planted out at least two churches from themselves. One's in Chepstow. I don't know where the other one is. So there's some wonderful things going on down there. And the church is experiencing a wonderful visitation of the Lord. And so David and Leah, they went down there and they had a great time fellowshipping with them. And those people had sought God for a visitation, and God had graciously answered. And we seek God for his visitation. We seek God for his visitations. And it's good that we do that. But, you know, God's desire really is to dwell amongst us. He wants to dwell amongst his people. Because when he dwells amongst his people, then those things that have been experienced there, and probably in other places right the way around the world, we'll experience and know every day. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what my heart is. Amen? I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. That's his promise to us. Last week we had our Belonging Sunday, and it was a great time. Who enjoyed it last week? It was a good time, and I believe it was a significant time for our life together here, and also for the pursuit of the prophetic words amongst us to the local church here. And I don't know if you recall, but I'll remind you, in our belonging statement last week, we reaffirmed our commitment to the new covenant and to living as God's people, holy and separate from this present evil age. I'll read that again. We reaffirmed our commitment to the new covenant and to living as God's people, holy and separate from this present evil age. Well, I think that sounds very much like he being our God and us being our people. And as we've made that commitment, my heart went away, and this morning I anticipate the response from heaven, so that City Church Coventry increasingly is known as and is a place where it's said with confidence and certainty, he is our God, we are his people, and he manifestly dwells amongst us. Let's just say that together. He is our God, and we are his people. Amen. Let's stand together and just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you thanks this morning that we stand before you as your covenant people. We thank you, Father, that you've put your hand upon each one of us, that you've called us aside, that you've called us to be part of what you're doing in the earth in these days. And our prayer is this morning, Father, that we will increasingly know a sense of your presence, a sense of your dwelling amongst us. Father, of you moving amongst us in new ways. Father, we say thank you. Father, we thank you that you are our covenant God. We thank you that we are your people, and we bless you and we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.